I want you to read with me. I want to talk to you just a little bit. You ever notice how that Satan, you know, it stays just as comfortable in here till you got ready to, you know, you get ready to preach, and every time a coldness comes over, and I wonder if partly the coldness be the people, you know. I wonder if they don't help it out a little bit. The devil, you know, he don't draw up when you sing. He don't try to hide when you're having a good time. But when the Word of God comes, we're taught by the Scriptures that Jesus cast him out by His Word. And he draws up when the Word of God comes, because he can't stay then. He can stay through the whole singing service unless the anointing really gets to moving. But he can't stay, you know, when the Word begins to come. So he draws up. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughter, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I want to dwell just a little bit on a thought here. If you notice, the thought or terms was used here when Naomi told the daughter-in-laws to return. They were all she had already started her journey toward Bethlehem. I don't know, but there's a possibility, the way it reads, from some indications, that it could have been that they had got as far as Jordan. But whatever, it is obvious that when Naomi told Ruth and Orpah that they should go back into the land of their kindred, that one of them immediately began to think about returning back. Now that ought to strike a familiar chord with some of you. There were some of them that came out of Egypt. The Bible said, though they came out of Egypt, that they turned back into Egypt in their hearts. People come out from every walk of life. Some has been bankers, some has been nurses, some has been dentists and doctors. In Pentecost, I know some of them. Some of them have come out from family life, from different things of the world. But many of them, after that they have forsaken the land of their kindred, after that they've turned away from their in-laws, after that they have begun to follow God, to establish a real testimony of truth, then suddenly they begin to look back into the land of their kindred. Now that is really going home this morning. I'll tell you what, that is really ringing a bell. After a while, they get weary. Orpah got weary. You know why? Because there was a cross to carry. When the husband was there to buy her pretty things and to do things for her, it was a jolly good time. But when the husband died, then there came a responsibility of taking care of the mother-in-law. This, of course, Orpah didn't care for. A lot of people are willing to leave Egypt because there is a promise of Canaan. But when they begin to realize that there is a responsibility that lies between Egypt and Canaan, in that they built a commonwealth in the wilderness, in that they gave their substance to Moses, in that they surrendered their rebellious wills and their desires, then when people begin to realize this, then they say, I think I'll go back to where I came from. And if they don't have the boldness to rise up, to go on back to the land of the kindred, then in their spirits and in their minds and in their hearts, they do like the children of Israel did, and they turn back into the land of their kindred in their heart. And every time you talk to them, they got to go visit their folks. Every time a holiday comes, every time a weekend comes, every time they get a little extra money, they have to go visit their folks. They've just got to get back in the land of the kindred. You know why? Because they've never really come out of the land of their kindred. God said, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I will make a great nation of thee. Move, Abraham, out of the land of thy kindred. I've got something I want you to do, and I don't want you looking back. When you really realize that even though Abraham stood faithful right down to the very thing that God required, yet the children of Abraham begin to look back into Egypt. Begin to look back into Egypt. And even though Christ has stood faithful, even though the Lord forsook the land of his kindred and turned away from everyone, and when they brought his mother to him, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers and who is my sisters? Said, these that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the Spirit of Christ. There's the difference between Orpah and Ruth. It's clearly seen. When this Naomi said, go back into the land of your kindred, Orpah, she wept. She done like Esau. Esau saw repentance with bitter tears. Orpah, she wept. She kissed the mother-in-law.
But that harlot was turning back into Egypt, and back into Egypt she went, so to speak. The land of the Moab, she refused to leave it. She didn't want to leave it. But then when it came to Ruth, that spirit of Christ was there. See, not the spirit of the flesh, not the spirit of the thirst and hunger of the worldly things, not the spirit of desire and the kindred, but the spirit of Christ. It was in her heart. And Naomi said, Ruth, go back. Said, your sister-in-law is already gone. Said, go back out there. I don't have any more sons. And Ruth, she lifted up her voice and she said, no, she said, nothing will never turn me back, Naomi. Nothing will ever change my mind. She said, there's nothing but death that will ever separate us. I'm yours. I've changed my name. I've become one of your family. I don't belong to my kindred anymore. I'm going the way you go. Wherever your kindred is, that's where I'll go. Whatever you are, she said, that's what I'll be. Whoever is your folks, they'll be my folks. Whatever your kindred is, they'll be my kindred. I've forsaken the land of my kindred and I'm going with you. There's the spirit of Christ. We get away from the flesh, folks. We turn away from the things of the world. And then when we endure a little hardship, come to a little cross, then the first thing that we do, we look back to the old land of the kindred. Is that right? Look back into the world of flesh and convenience. Who is your kindred? It's the flesh. Is that right? It's the flesh. You look back at the flesh and you begin to long for the garlic and for the onions and the good times and the frolics and the things that you had and the convenience, you know, of that old worldly attire that Satan gives. And soon you've done just like awful. You've turned around and you've went back. A lot of times I need somebody to help me out here. And I plead for somebody to come and help me. But you don't come. You know why you don't come? You go back to the land of your kindred, back to your nativity. You go back into the world when the convenience of the old flesh begins to call. And it says, don't get out there. There's too much mud. There's too much cold. There's too much endurance. Don't do that. Stay home today. They'll never miss you anyway. Come on, folks. Looking back into Egypt in your heart. Is that right? You'll never be able to do anything for God. You know why? You got the spirit of offer. That's why. You'll never be able to do anything for God because you're going to stay home on a rainy day, stay home on a cold day. You're not going to fast. You're not going to pray. You're not going to sacrifice. When you have a little substance you could give to God or share with God, you're going to find out some other way to spend it or some other way to use it. Isn't that right? But I'm glad that God has still got some roots in the land. I'm glad he's still got somebody that doesn't want to frolic down at the beach. Got somebody that doesn't want to go out to the races and go out to enjoy the things of the world or stay home and watch television. Don't want to spend their time at a beauty parlor. Don't mind getting their hands soiled a little bit. Don't mind washing a few dishes. Don't mind driving a few nails, sawing a few planks, digging a few ditches. Don't mind the cold and the mud a little bit. I'm glad God still got some roots that don't mind sharing what they've got. I'm glad that God has still got somebody in the church has got the spirit of Ruth that's willing to take on a responsibility and carry the load in the church while others frolic and others sit at home. That the Bible said that wouldn't dare set the sole of their feet upon the ground because they're afraid they'll get their hands sawed. Hallelujah. If you can't say hallelujah, I can. I got the victory. Hallelujah. Amen. So then, there came the testing time, and they came down, we'll say, to the River Jordan. And when they got down to the River Jordan, Sister Ruth had the victory, but Orpah done backslid. There had the victory. God brought him down to the waters like he did in the days of Gideon when he said, come on down, Gideon. I want to prove you. You didn't realize it, but this that we've done out here in the cold and in the rain and all these other things, God showed me to do it. To prove you the responsibility that God laid upon me here was to prove you and see if you'd help carry it, if you'd get in with me, if you'd go with me. God said, son, you've got too many. They're not all with you. Take them down to the waters and let me prove them. They got down to the Jordan. When they got down to the River Jordan, there, when they got there, Ruth began to show her colors. She began to show her spirit. And Orpah began to show her spirit. And Naomi pressed just a little bit. But I want you to notice this. Both of them gave a good testimony to start with. Naomi said, get on back into the land of your kindred. They said, "Nay, we'll go with you." Orpha said, "I'll go with you." Ruth said, "I'll go with you." How have you promised God you'd go with him? Down at the altar when Christ saved your soul, you said, "Lord, I'll go with you," didn't you? You promised him, you said, "God, I'll go with you. If you'll forgive my sins and stand by me, I'll go wherever you want me to go." The song said, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do, God. Whatever you want, that's what I want." But when God gave him the chance, that old spirit of Orpha was still in there. Folks, let me tell you something. You may be religious and you may shout and you may dance. You may speak in tongues. You may do this and that. You may come to church. You may make every effort like Esau to be just as religious as you can or like Cain. But I want you to know something. Unless you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, when you come down to the River Jordan, you're going to back up. When you come down to the crossing, you're going to turn around. When it comes down to the real crisis, when somebody crosses your grain and that old temper of yours rises up. Amen. When you come down to the River Jordan. And you say, "Brother Pike, what is the River Jordan?" When you start trying to get across that old carnal mind. When somebody rubs you wrong. When somebody does you wrong. When somebody cuts across your grain and you begin to bristle up at them. Somebody cuts across you. And all of a sudden you find out there's something in your life that you didn't know was there. What is it? You can't get across Jordan. That's where your problem is. Can't get across Jordan. Every time you come up with that old carnal mind, you can't get across it. It's always calling for the frolics of the world. Always calling for the convenience of the flesh to shy away from responsibility. Amen. That's right. And when it comes down to somebody crossing the grain, you can't swear to your own hurt. You can't get across Jordan. The Bible says swear to your own hurt, but you can't do it. So you just got to blow up, as the world's saying. Like an old toad, you got to swell up. Amen. You got to strike back like an old snake. Got to get full of bitterness. Poison. Amen. That's right. So you can't get across Jordan. So then when they got down to the Jordan, we'll say, there God began to prove them. And that spirit of the hypocrite began to show up. That spirit of worldliness began to show up. Folks, how many of you know that we're coming down to the Jordan? You know, folks, has been churchy for many years. There's the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Church of God and the Pentecostal Holies and the UPC and everything else. But God's going to prove them. God's going to bring them down to the Jordan. He's let all of them be religious. But did you notice as of late something is beginning to take place? God's calling a religious gathering, and folks are beginning to come together in a great religious stride that they think is for God. And all of them begin to come together. There's too many of them. There's too many of them. You say the Baptist is going, the Methodist is going, the Presbyterian's going, the non-denominationals are going, the Catholic's going, but I tell you, there's too many of them. Amen. God's going to take them down to the waters and prove them. All of them's religious. All of them making preparations. All of them's repenting with tears. Some of them repenting with tears, like Esau. But there's too many of them. How do you know, Brother Pike, there's too many of them? The Bible said a great multitude, Brother Pike. Don't you understand? God loves everybody. But my Bible teaches me there's too many of them. Because the Bible said, few there be that find it. Oh, little flock, he said, fear not, little flock. Not great multitudes, but fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Got too many of them. Take them down to the River Jordan. All of them's flocking after this religious move. All of them moving in. But I want you to know something. That when God brings them down to the place to where the spirit of holiness begins to say, do away with this and do away with that. There's going to be a change, my brothers and sisters. Amen. God is the spirit of holiness. There's no life except the spirit of holiness. Because God is the spirit of life. And when God brings them down to the Jordan, down to the carnal mind, and he says, you bunch of Baptist folks, begin to deny yourself and fast and pray and put away your bathing suits and your frolics and your evil televisions and everything else that you're watching in your dirty magazine. That's going to be a proving ground, folks. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God, them Pentecostals will go right on over. Some of them Pentecostals are going to get stuck in the mud. Amen. They'll never even get across Jordan. They'll get stuck in the mud. That's right. When they get down there, and God turns to them and says, you bunch of Pentecostals, straighten up! Straighten up just like the Baptists and get rid of your frolics and your dirtiness, your evil, your cunningness! They're going to get stuck in the mud and ain't going to be able to go over Jordan. Amen. Hallelujah. I like this. You might not, but I like it. Amen. Got too many of them. Go take them down to Jordan and prove them. Hallelujah. You can't get rid of that old resentment, can you? You can't get rid of it. Brother Pike preaches to you and tells you, but you can't get rid of it, can you? You can't get rid of that old hard spirit you got. Wanting to run the church and guide things. Make people listen to you and follow you and do the way that you want them to do. You can't get rid of it, can you? You know why? You can't get over Jordan. You can't get over Jordan. You got the old Offa spirit. You got that spirit of Offa. You can't get over Jordan. You can't come out here and get your hands a little dirty. Climb, walk in the tar, help roof, fix the roof and the different things. That's pretty close there, ain't it? That roof. Somebody must have thought something and I got it. Amen. Amen. You can't get up on the roof, can you? Amen. You got the spirit of Offa. That's where the trouble is. That's where the trouble is. But God is looking for some roofs, and there is some roofs in the church. God's got some. God's got some that's willing to fast. Some that's willing to pray. God's got some. Hallelujah. I like this because the Bible said that Naomi took her sons and went off down in the land of Moab. And while she was down there, everything seemed all right. You know, they were having a famine back over in the land of Canaan. That's what drove Abraham's seed down into the land of Egypt. There was a famine in the days of Abraham. Here there was a famine. And she began to search for food. And the husband left and began to do pretty good. You know, the world looks all right for a while. But after a while, she found out the real famine was down in Moab. See, back up in Canaan, everything was all right. She had her sons. She had her husband. But when she got down there, she didn't have anything. Everything went out. She almost got bitter. She said, call me Mara. Bitterness almost got bitter. Why? Because everything left her. Everything was taken away from her. When is it that you lose everything, folks? Is it walking with God? Or is it when you get out there in the world? Is that when you lose everything? God gives you youth. He gives you beauty. He gives you health. He gives you strength. But the Bible said when God starts chastening, the beauty fades away. Is that right? When God starts laying the rod on, the beauty begins to consume away. Where did you lose it all? God never took it from you. It's when you went out in the world, just like Elimelech did, just like Naomi did. When they went out in the land of Moab, in the land of the heathens, got away from God's house, left Bethlehem, and went somewhere else. That's when they got in trouble. Wandered off. They got down there in a foreign land, got down there in a land of strangers. And when they got down there, the sons began to marry. And there they began to lose all that they had and found themselves in a strait and found themselves in a condition that they did not know how to cope with. Like it was in the days when they asked the great men of old, said, sing us a song. Said, we can't sing a song. Said, we're in Babylon. We've hung our harps on the willers. We can't sing in a strange country. How do you know that you can't sing in a strange country? That's right. You get out of the Spirit of God. You get out of the anointing of God. You get out of the blessing of God. You get away from the fellowship of the brethren and then try to sing a song. You can't do it. You can't do it, but you get under the anointing. You get in the presence of God. You get in the presence of the children of God. You return back to Bethlehem where the Spirit of God is. And then when you get in the presence of God, then there's a song that fills your heart and you feel like singing a song and dancing a jig. Hallelujah. Feel like singing and dancing. Hallelujah. And so then they lost everything they had because they wandered back, looking back into Egypt. But all of a sudden, something began to take place. One day, she woke up and she realized the poverty. And she said, there is plenty in the land of Canaan. There is plenty over in Judah, and I'm going home. Daughter-in-laws or no daughter-in-laws, I'm tired of this place. I've had enough sorrow. I've had enough heartaches. I've had enough woe. She said, I'm going back. I'm going back. I'm going back. Hallelujah to where I came from. One day when it got so bad and so corrupt, everything looked so terrible, Jesus said, Thomas, I think I'll go back to where I came from. I think I'll go back to where I come from. Thomas said, what about taking me along? Jesus said, well, come on. He said, I don't know the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. Hallelujah. And so then she said, I'm returning back. And she started a journey.
And then when she got down to the Jordan, there had to be something that took place. Had to be something that was taking place. And just as Jesus, when he hung upon Calvary, the flesh had to yield it up. The flesh couldn't go any farther. Life couldn't exist beyond the cross for the flesh. There was no way. The penalty of death was passed upon it. And the flesh couldn't get over Jordan. Old Pharaoh, with all of his armies, all of his perseverance, when he got down to the Red Sea, he couldn't make it over. He tried, but he couldn't get over. Because God had ordained that the flesh not be able to go beyond that point. And even Moses, when Moses got ready for the crossing of the Jordan, because he was like the prophet representing Jesus, he could not go over the Jordan, representing the first move, representing the fleshly side of it, though faithful in all of his house as Jesus was. He couldn't get over the Calvary. He couldn't get over Jordan. Hallelujah. Life in the flesh couldn't go beyond that. But one day there came somebody that could. There came somebody that could. When Jesus hung on Calvary, the Christ of that temple stepped forth from it and went over death and came out victoriously, triumphantly, over hell and over the grave to stand on the other side and to return into my heart to give me a spirit like Ruth had. Ruth said, I will go. I will go. Hallelujah. Officer, I think I'll go back home. But Ruth said, nothing will separate us. I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you. And I want you to know something, folks. When you get out in the world, that's where you lose out. But when you get over the Jordan, after you cross over the Jordan, when you get on the other side, that's where all the goodies are. On the other side, that's where the goodies are. And so then Ruth, she got on the other side. She took it by faith. She took it by faith. Orpah couldn't believe. When Naomi said, I don't have any more sons. I don't have anybody for you to marry. Ruth probably said in her heart, this woman is a godly woman. They've told me about Jesus ever since I've been with him. I've been taught about the Lord. And she may not have any sons, but God's got one somewhere. God's got a mate for me somewhere. Hallelujah. I'll take it by faith. Hallelujah. I'll take it by faith. And she took it by faith. Often she couldn't do that. Often kept looking back, you know, at the paycheck. You understand what I'm saying? Better stay around my sisters and brothers down here. I better stay around with my grandparents. Somebody said, my sweet grandmother, I just got to go see her. Bless your heart, that's fine. Go see her. But there's something a whole lot sweeter than grandmother, and that's Jesus, and I'm going to see him. Hallelujah. Grandmothers are sweet when they live for God. If you want to go see them, that's good. Amen. Mothers and daddies are sweet when they live for God. If you want to go see them, that's fine. Brothers and sisters are sweet when they live for God. If you want to go see them, that's good. But I want to tell you something. If they're going to indoctrinate you with a spirit to send you to hell, stay away from them. If you've got to leave the things of God and let the things of God go undone and let your life go undone for God, then time you got away from them. Amen. So then Ruth took it by faith. She said, Naomi, I'm not going anywhere. I belong with you. But she said, what about you folks? In essence, she just looked at it and said, but I don't have any, Naomi. You know, I've changed my name. I belong to you now. I don't have any more. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to the world. Paul said, reckon yourself to be dead unto the things of the land of your kindred. Be dead unto the flesh. Be dead unto the world. You've crossed over the Jordan. You've been baptized into Christ. As men have been baptized in the Lord, they put on the Lord Jesus. Have you been baptized into Christ? Can you forget about the old carnal mind, the things of the world? Can you forget about your relatives and friends and neighbors and your business deals and everything else you got out there? If you can't, you need to get over Jordan. So then Ruth said, I'll take it by faith. And she stepped over the Jordan, so to speak. And there she went with Naomi. And the Bible said when they got into that land, it was such a beautiful time. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Hallelujah. When she got over there, she started to walk into them fields. Sister Ruth had never seen nothing like that in her life. She had never beheld nothing like that in her life. She had never seen a place where God had poured out his blessing upon it like that. When she walked into that country, she began to see in the first of barley harvest.
Hallelujah. She began to walk through them fields, and the lovely grain began to wave, and she began to see it. I imagine her heart was thrilled beyond the wildest imagination as she saw a place that God was blessing, a beautiful barley harvest. And the Bible said they returned in the time of barley harvest. How do you know that according to the Old Testament, the barley harvest represented the first fruits? Is that right? See, they returned in the time of the resurrection. Hallelujah! They returned in the time of the resurrection! Hallelujah! And there, when she come, you know, according to the Bible, they'd have to take their barley in a bunch like this and wave it before God. You know, it never been ground up. It's just a barley harvest, just to pull up a cup of it and just wave it before God. Typical of the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected from the tomb. Barley harvest, a whole barley harvest, a whole bunch of barley, typical of one man coming out of the tomb. The resurrection, waving it before God. But the Bible said she returned in the time of barley harvest. And brothers and sisters, she didn't return back to the land of a kindred. But when she got there, the Bible said she continued on until the wheat harvest. Amen. Got on over into Pentecost. Got on over there when the flour was ground up. Hallelujah. And then given to the people. At that first one, when he came out of the grave, he went back to God who gave him. But the second time he came as the Holy Spirit. And when he came, he returned into my heart, returned into your heart, returned to the heart of every believer. And the Bible said she continued on. There she was out in the fields gleaning, gleaning there in the fields. And all of a sudden, though Boaz had many maidens, yet all of a sudden he began to look around. And he said to some of the young men, he said, Say, who is this young lady out there? A rich man. The Bible said he was a mighty man, a powerful man with wealth. And he began to look around and he said, who is that young lady? And somebody said, haven't you heard Boaz? He said, well, this is the Moabite that come out from Moab. And said, come back with Naomi. Said, her husband died. He wanted to learn a little more about it. After all, you know, if he didn't have a wife and she didn't have a husband, that gave him some grounds, mutual grounds of agreement, you know. You understand? She with no husband, him with no wife. So he went out and he began to talk with her. And he began to inquire. And he wanted to know a little more about her. And she told him. She talked with him and she told him. Said, I come over here to glean. I'm trying to take on responsibility. I don't want to be a fly by night. I want to do something. I want to labor. I want to be worthwhile in life. I don't want to be somebody that sits around while everybody else carries a load. She got out and she began to labor. Said, Naomi, I'll make you a living. I'll make you a living. Hallelujah. This old body might seem to be stripped down. It might be without anything. As we wait for our change, as Job said, it might seem to be lifeless. It might not can go to the tennis games. It might not go to the frolics of the world. But I'm willing to take a hold of it. I'm willing to hold on to it. Somewhere there's an inheritance. Amen. I'm willing to help. I want to do something. And so she began to talk with him and he began to talk with her. And finally, he said, I'll tell you what, Ruth. He said, why don't you just stay here in my fields? Stay here with my maidens. Labor with them. Said, I promise you that the young men won't bother you. I'll make them stay away from you. I think he had more, you know, in here than just wanting the young men to stay away from him. I think he had some more thoughts about that, but he just didn't commit himself. But anyway, so I'll see that they don't bother you. Said, just stay here. And she began to glean. And to show you had something else in mind, he went up there to those young fellows and said, now, show a little difference here. How come he didn't do that to the rest of the maidens? Amen. You got the Baptist, you got the Methodist, you got the Presbyterian, all the rest. Why come he don't do that to them? Amen. Why come he don't do that to them? Amen. He had a lot of maidens out there in the field. Said every time she seemed to be a little discouraged, said, drop a big handful. Hallelujah. Said, drop a big handful. And every time she started getting a little bit discouraged, I can see them boys just, you know, taking that harvest in. And every time she got a little discouraged, it dropped a little sheaf, you know, or something extra. And she'd grab it. She'd grab it. Hallelujah. She'd grab it. And she one day said to Boaz, she said, tell me something. She said, why are you so good to me? She began to notice something too. She noticed that wasn't happening to the other maidens. Women ain't no fool. They know when something's going on. And she said, look, said, why are you so good to me? Well, he had an explanation, you know. He said, well, I'll tell you why I'm so good to you. He said, I've heard how you come out of the land of Moab. Got no relatives. Nobody to look at you. Oh, I like that. I like that. Hallelujah. When you give your all for God, when you turn away from every substance, everything that could hold you up, you get away from the power of your own ingenuity and that old carnal mind of trying to figure it out and leaning on the arm of flesh. Boaz said, I've heard about it. I know you don't have nobody to look to. You left mom and you left daddy and you left your kindred and relatives and you don't have anybody to look to. He said, but I'll look after you. Amen, I'll take care of you. Said, you stay here in my fields. I'll take care of you. Hallelujah, I'll look after you. The Bible said that she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. God provided for her and everything was going well. But that wasn't enough. Naomi began to see something too. Naomi said, Ruth, said there's more to this than meets the eye. Said there's something else going on. Said that's not Boaz's nature to do that. He doesn't act like that. So something's wrong here. Why, Ruth, he's got plenty of maidens out there. All out of Bethlehem. Said something's different here. So I'll tell you what to do. Hallelujah. Don't you see that? Faith said, you stuck with me. Hallelujah. Stayed with me when offer went back. I'll tell you what to do. Said, that's my kinsman. Amen. Faith has got a kinsman somewhere. How do you know that? I said, faith's akin to something somewhere. Faith said, you stayed with me. You stuck with me. Offer went back. Said, it looked bad, Ruth, but it's looking mighty good now. Hallelujah, looking mighty good now. We're over the hilltop now. Said, it's looking mighty good now. It looked pretty bad to start with, but said, it's looking mighty good now. Hallelujah, said, I got a kinsman. Amen. Said, he's a powerful man. He's a wealthy man. All of Bethlehem looks up to him, Ruth. My, a little Moabish girl coming out of Moab. Why, that was a dream. How could she ever even hope to obtain unto Boaz? How could she ever even hope he'd even look at her? But she took the words of Naomi for it. You know, you got to stand by faith. You got to walk by faith. You got to go on by faith. It might not look good, but you got to go on by faith. Amen. You got to endure a little bit of hardships. The Bible said endure hardships like a good soldier. And then it tells us to equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. How have you got a mind to suffer? Are you willing to suffer and deny yourself for God and to be out there in the somewhere you're laboring with your hands and doing something for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do without a little bit to share with your companion that he might push him on to do something for God? How are you willing to do that? And so then there came the time for the thrashing. And they began to gather in the grain. And they got it into the barns and everything was gathered in. Everything was just right. And of course, you know about that time the Lord had, back in the Old Testament, he'd give them their liquors. The Bible speaks of liquors, you know. Now, some people get excited when you say that, so I'll say pot liquor to make you feel better. Somebody said, I never drank no liquor. Well, I have. Drank a little pot liquor. But anyway, here, God give them their liquors. He said, now, when this harvest comes in, go ahead and drink your liquors. Go ahead and drink your wines. There's nothing wrong with liquor. Nothing wrong with wine. Somebody said, now, he must be in harmony with the package shops, you know. Must be paying him on the side. No, but the Bible doesn't speak against liquor. Now you find out where it speaks against liquor, speaks against wine, you come tell me about it. See, it doesn't speak against that. It speaks against strong drink. Is that right? It depends on what you got. Now the liquors of our day, they call whiskey a strong drink. You don't have any business with that kind of thing. And the package store is a cover-up. Something to kill you and steal your soul. But anyway, they made their liquors and they made their wine. And sometimes they overdone it. Nor did he overdone it. Somebody said, bless God, you overdo it and God will send you to hell. He didn't send no to hell. He overdone it. Are you listening? Somebody said, what about this A.A. Allen? Come on, are you listening? It's obvious he overdone it, according to reports. But then what about it? Where did he go? That's a good thought. Maybe we'll get to it sometimes. So you're justifying him? Not justifying anything. I'm just testifying. If you don't like my testimony, don't have to listen to it. So then, Boaz overdone it. And Ruth went in, and the Bible said when she went into the threshing floor, Naomi had told her exactly what to do step by step. She went and she uncovered his feet. And the Bible says she lay down at his feet. And then about midnight, just about midnight, nothing didn't happen till the midnight. Hallelujah. It was about midnight. And all of a sudden, old brother Boaz began to move around a little bit. And when he did, some of the drink or whatever he had began to wear off a little bit. And all of a sudden, somebody else began to move around a little bit. And Boaz was so shocked, he didn't know what to do. And Ruth said, he said, "Who are you?" He didn't even recognize her. And she told him who she was and said, "Throw your skirt over me." Said, "Because I'm a near kinsman. And see, by marriage." And so then, he said, "Blessed art thou." He said, "For everybody knows, Ruth, that you are a virtuous woman, a clean, upright woman." And he knew something had taken place. He said, "You've been better than I have." And said, "Now," said, "if you'll just lay down and go back to sleep," he said, "everything will be all right. There won't be any spot on your name. There won't be any blemish on your name. There won't be anything wrong. You just wait till the morning light." And at the morning light, she rose up before anything could be indecent. And she went on her way. And Naomi said, "Don't worry," said, "before this day's over," said, "things will take place." Said, "You can believe," said, "before this day is over," said, "something will happen." Said, "He won't rest until he does something this day." And that very day, he went to a near kinsman. He told that near kinsman, he said, "Now, I'll tell you something." He said, "There's a girl that's come back in this country," said, "you're nearer kin to her than I am." And said, "If you want to marry her, you can." But he's going to make sure that he didn't. Because when that man began to think about marrying her, he said, "But now I'll tell you something," said, "you got to take care of Naomi too." That fella knew he was in trouble right then and there. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to cherish faith now. Somebody said, "I'm willing to be religious." Well, you got to cherish faith, you know. You got to take care of responsibility too. Got to look at that widow over there. There's a church that needs some help. I'm willing to go, but are you going to share your substance with the church? You going to labor a little bit to help Naomi on the way? Are you? Are you? I said, "Her husband appears to be dead, and we're on a journey to another country, over yonder, going over yonder, and we got to take care of Naomi on the way." Amen. That's right. And so then he said to her, he said, "I'll make it right." And then he went to this near kinsman, and he said to him, said, "There's a girl that's come into this land. By that time, she done had a reputation." That's right. By that time, it might have been several of them wanting to marry her by that time. And so then he made sure that he was safe and secure in his purchase. How do you know that Christ has got us secured? Amen. He sealed us with his blood, and Satan can't touch us. He can't get to us. Can't get to us. Here he is saying, "Now look, Brother Adam, I know that you're the first kinsman. And I know I'm the second man, Adam. But I'm going to tell you something, first man, Adam. Are you able to do the job?" No. Oh, Boaz could take care of Ruth and Naomi and all the children, all the rest of them. A powerful man, had plenty of wealth. He could handle the whole situation. And this man said, "Boaz, I'm on the spot." Said, "I can't do nothing about it." Boaz said, "Well, all right." Said, "We'll take care of it." And the Bible said they went out to the gate. You know, the custom was to go out to the gate. When they got out to the gate, there they sat at the gate. And he advertised it, as it is said. And let him know what was going on. And there at the gate, he told him. He took 10 witnesses with him. And he set them up there at the gate. And he told him, he said, "I'll take her. And these 10 witnesses is going to stand behind me. Going to say you couldn't do it. Amen, you can't do it. But they're going to stand by me. They're going to be a witness in the day of the judgment when Christ Jesus stands there and the law stands in his behalf. And those 10 witnesses witness standing on the behalf of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Witnessing that the nearest kinsman could not take her. The nearest kinsman could not take her. How do you know that Eve sinned against Adam in the garden? Sinned against him. And Adam didn't have the power to redeem her, but he just fell and went with her. Typical of the flesh. going down, down, down without power to redeem. And there stood God, the Eternal One. Couldn't get to us. Wasn't no way. Though He'd created Adam, Adam had separated himself from God. But here come Jesus. There's the near kinsman made like unto you, made like unto me, shaping in iniquity. God couldn't do that. God can't look on iniquity. God couldn't take on that iniquity. God couldn't be sin. But the Son of God, the Son of God, shaping in iniquity, come down, took on the image of sin and the image of perversion, came down in our likeness. And today the law stands in His behalf saying that He did it. And that nobody else in heaven or in earth was found to loose those seals and to open those scrolls that have been sealed up down through the years, which scrolls held the redemption of the body. Amen. Nobody else could ever do it. The redemption of the body had been offered, but nobody could do it. And the near kinsman had to sit back and say, I can't do it. God said, I can't do it. I can't do it because it would mar my own inheritance. That's what the man said. God can't look on sin. God can't look on sin. He couldn't get to us. He said, thine iniquities is separated between thee and thy God. But when the Son of God came down, was made in the sinful image of mankind, and walked this earth here, He became my near kinsman. I want you to see something here. Do you know that Christ Jesus never used any of His divine ability to overthrow Satan? Did you know that? If He had used His divine ability, it would have been God competing against Satan. You follow me? He never did it. Why? Because Satan overthrew Adam in the garden. Is that right? And God had given the inheritance of this world to Adam. And Satan had rightfully overthrew Adam. And got control of it and become the prince of this world. How do you know that's the Bible? Had overcome him. And not one living human being from Adam all the way down was able to face Satan. But when Jesus came, He came as a man. He did not use His divine abilities. If He had used His divine ability, Satan would have stood in the day of the judgment and he would have said, God, you know that you created everything in heaven and earth. You know that you're all supreme. And because of your supremacy, you overcome me and took that which was rightfully mine. And he could have accused God. But God knew that there had to be a man. A man lost it to Satan. There had to be a man to take it away from Satan without the use of those divine abilities. And Jesus walked as a man and lived as a man and was tempted and tested in every way as a man. But He overcame sin. He overcame Satan, which proves to me today that I can overcome sin. I can overcome Satan. By faith in God, God proved to Satan that His creature was not inferior. And Jesus walked this earth and as a man called Himself the Son of Man. As a man, He overcame Satan. And when He hang upon Calvary, there as He hang upon Calvary, the devil looking at Him know that He was defeated. He looked and he said, I have no part in this man. Jesus said, Satan, you've never found a place in my life. You've never found a place in my heart. Said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no part in me. Hallelujah. He hath no part in me. You see what I'm saying? And he hung there. And Satan knew that he was defeated. He knew that he had gotten into the temple of God and sat in the temple of God and showed himself as God. He had got into the human body. But now God had excommunicated him, turned him out of the temple. He had no part in that temple. And life could dwell in that temple. It was not disease. It was not in a state of or condition of death. And that was restored. And Boaz said, I reserve my rights to me. I reserve my rights to me. Jesus washed their feet after the supper. I reserve my rights to me. And so it was their custom to take the shoe. The man that couldn't purchase had to take off his shoe. Some of you know what that means. The house of the loose shoe, they were called. The house of the loose shoe. Now what does that mean? That means the undone soul. You follow me? The soul of the feet, the preparation of the gospel. Undone without God. Undone, can't redeem, don't have the power of purchase. That person can't redeem the body. That person must go into hell. That person must lose their inheritance. They must be turned into hell because they are the house of the undone shoe. You follow me? You follow what I'm saying? No way that anybody could redeem it. But Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate in humanity, coming down in the world and walking as a near kinsman, born just like a man, lived as a man, walked as a man, and then redeemed us. And today, through Calvary, we have the redemption of the soul and the redemption of the body. And today, we're free from sin. Laboring in the fields of Boaz. And then came the time when Boaz took her to wife. That came the time when he took her to wife. Because Jesus, the great kinsman, is waiting. He's watching for the harvest to end. And he's watching to see if we're going to have our eyes on him. And Boaz said, I'm a little older than you are, Ruth. Said, but thou art a blessed woman, for you didn't fall after the lust of the flesh. You didn't see who had a pretty face, Ruth, but you had enough sense to look for security. You had enough sense to look for some security. And I'm able to take care of you. I'm able to secure you. I'm able to watch after you. I like the way you do things. I like that way that you take responsibility. I like you because you're not lazy. I believe you'll make me a good wife and a good mother for my children. You follow me? Let me tell you something. God has still got some roots in the world today. If you've got that spirit, then you're able to become the wife of the great king. But if you haven't got it, then you're going to wind up back down in Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to stand with me. You'll always find yourself looking back into the land of the kindred. They come out of Egypt, but they turn back into Egypt in their heart. But Ruth found security. She found everything that she ever wanted, everything she ever wished for. God gave it to her through the great man Boaz, because she was willing to sojourn by faith, willing to take a step by faith and hold on to the invisible hands. The song says, invisible hands, they shall guide me. Invisible hands shall show me where to go. Amen. They endured seeing him who is invisible. They helped to the invisible hand. And one day, like the light shining in the water over here at the baptism, they became invisible too. One day, they became spirit too. One day, they crossed over the Jordan too. And they went on to be with God too. One day. And today, men like Moses and Elijah are still there as they appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Still with him, great and mighty men of God. But today is the greatest time of all. Today is the day of sonship. Today is the day of sonship. Boaz said, I can redeem it. Jesus redeemed it. Jesus redeemed it. Jesus redeemed it. Satan couldn't get it. He tried. He struggled. He made his efforts. But Boaz said, here's the 10 witnesses. Here's the 10 witnesses. You can't get to it. So these laws stand here to witness that I live without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. They stand here as a witness that I fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and I am entitled to the redemption of the body. But Satan, you didn't make it. You can't do it. You didn't make it. The witness is there. The witness is there. Satan is closer to us than God when we're in the world. How many of you know that? He has first right to us. How many of you know that? Satan has first rights because he overthrew Adam. And Jesus didn't use divine ability to redeem us. You follow me? But he redeemed us, and the law is a witness today where Calvary is the gates. How many know that? How many know that? That's the gates. It was advertised at the gates. And today Satan is called the house of the
loose shoe. That's right. He's the house of the loose shoe. All undone. All undone. And the law is a witness that he can never tie that shoe. He can never tie. Anybody that's with him is the undone, the lost. But I'm glad that I've got the spirit of Ruth this morning. I'm glad that I'm willing to go on with God and do something for God. Let's sing a little chorus together.
Oh, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? Walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? All along this pilgrim journey. Oh, walk with me, Lord. Oh, walk with me.
Can you sing it?
Oh, you walk with Moses. Lord, walk with me. Oh, you walk with Moses. Lord, walk with me. All along this pilgrim journey, as you walk with Moses, Lord, walk with me.